In the text we just read, Mark 15, 16 through 20, we noted that, as it's put in the King James, the whole band came. See, they're in the praetorium. They're in the place where the Roman soldiers gather. And we don't know how many there are. Shockingly to me, in reading the various commentaries, it's estimated there were 500 soldiers. We're talking about this huge number of Roman soldiers being occupied with harassing this one Jew. And so one after another, 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 hit him, spit on him, and mistreat him. We don't know the exact number. I'm just telling you, it could be a very, very large number. This is the Roman soldier's opportunity to mock the Son of God. We note a few of the features too. This thorn crown. Jesus took on the crown of thorns that we might receive the crown of glory, the exchange. And that crown of thorns reminds us of the curse we read in Genesis chapter 2. Now there would be thorns. He takes the curse of the thorns, places it on his head. It also reminds us of what we read in Genesis, where we read Abraham saying to Isaac that the father would supply, Jehovah Rapha, would supply the lamb. And there was a lamb caught in the thorny thicket. And here's that lamb. And we see that they take off his clothes and they put on him purple or scarlet. And that reminds us that he provides a means whereby our scarlet sins taken upon him can be made white as snow. Much symbolism, much message in this. And there's a very important message, I believe, concerning mocking. And that's what we'd like to talk about today. The mocking of Jesus Christ. Now, let me just mention here, here's our goal. Two questions I'd like us to consider, come up with an answer. First, judging from the direction the world is going, in what ways might we Christians be called to suffer shame in days ahead? Or are you hoping maybe you can slide by the whole works and get into heaven missing all that mocking? That's a good question to ask. In what ways might we be called to suffer shame in days ahead? And secondly, what are the keys for us to deal with the shame successfully as Jesus did? What are the keys? So in our text today, we painfully see Jesus mocked. That's our topic, mockery. The reality of it and how to deal with it. Mock, the word itself means properly to imitate, to mimic. You hear about a mock-up of a crime scene. They try to imitate the scene. You hear of a mockingbird who imitates what he has heard. It just means to imitate or to mimic. However, given the sin nature of people, the word has sort of morphed by extension to mean to imitate in contempt or derision, to deride, to laugh at, to ridicule, to treat with scorn or contempt. People pick out something about you may be insecure about. Maybe you have a funny sounding voice or a certain accent or you're fat or you're skinny or you're too tall or you're too short or you're stupid or you said something which was embarrassing. People mimic it back at you. I shared with some of you, this is a little example, when I was walking the streets of New Orleans and I went past a firehouse and there were a number of firemen sitting out on the driveway just relaxing and they said hi, I said hi, and then one of them said back to me, hi. Apparently I speak a little gently sometimes and he was exaggerating it to get my feathers ruffled. That's mockery, to imitate in a manner to show contempt or derision. That's a common occurrence. David experienced mockery. We read, for example, in Psalm 22, 7 and 8, "All they that see me laugh me to scorn. They shoot out the lip. They shake the head, saying, 'He trusted on the Lord that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing he delighted in him.'" And of course, this is prophetic of what happens to the Lord Jesus on the cross. But David experienced mockery, as did his servants. Remember when Hanan, the new king of the Ammonites, the old king, the father had passed away, and David sent his servants to be kind to them and express condolences. Well, Hanan didn't know what the motive was, and so he decided to shame those servants. He shaved off half of their beards, cut off their garments in the middle, even to their buttocks, and sent them away. When they told it unto David, he sent to meet them because the men were greatly ashamed. Ever been humiliated by somebody? Elisha underwent mockery. 2 Kings chapter 2, 23, "And he went up from thence unto Bethel, and as he was going up by the way, there came forth little children out of the city and mocked him, and said unto him, 'Go up, thou bald head, go up, thou bald head.'" Nehemiah, called to rebuild the walls of the city of Jerusalem, he knew mockery. We read in Nehemiah 2, 19, when Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the servant and Ammonite and Geshem the Arabian heard it, "They laughed us to scorn and despised us and said, 'What is this thing that you do? Will you rebel against the king?'" So has been the case for many believers throughout the ages. Hebrews 11, 35, 36. "Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover of bonds and imprisonments." This text here caught my attention. I mean, you're going to take torture, imprisonment, and scourging and put up there with that mocking? I mean, it seems like these are pretty heavyweight and mocking kind of a lighter thing, but it's not a lighter thing. There's that old saying, "Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me." Friends, that's not biblical. The Bible says, "Death and life are in the power of the tongue." I was thinking as we were singing this last hymn, funny how your mind wanders, but I thought, I can remember a guy who was mocking me when I was on third base in junior league baseball, probably 12 years old, and how he kept calling. I can still remember him calling me those names. That was a long time ago. But words are painful, and we're being warned through the ages, not just the great Bible people, but just through the ages, people have endured the trial of cruel mockings. Now, the cruel there is in italics because the word does not appear in the original Greek. It's just mockings. But to communicate the gist of the word, the intensity, the meanness, the bitterness of the way people mock, it included the word cruel. Now, why might you or I be mocked? I mean, if we just live upright and don't try to keep our head down and just plow through life, can we escape mockery? Well, what might elicit mockery by the world? Well, here's just a short list. It didn't take long to come up with this. One might be if you have a stand for purity. You mean you believe no sex before marriage and in marriage only in marriage? You believe in keeping yourself pure? You know, a while back, this would be in the last year, a professional person, Dr. So-and-so, asked if he could meet with me privately. We went to Pancake House and met. And he asked for counsel on a certain topic. And I pointed him to Hebrews 13:4. Familiar with that verse? Hebrews 13:4 says, "Marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled. But whoremongers and adulterers, God will judge." He was living with a woman outside of marriage. Well, that's not the viewpoint that the world has today. And so we may be mocked if we embrace standards of purity and a biblical standard for marriage, which is one man with one woman for life. Or we have a stand for life where we say life begins at conception. People may mock that. We may have a differing view of transgenderism and are not apologetic for it. Say you've been born a man, you're a man. You've been born a woman, you're a woman. We stand for conversion therapy, in spite of what the local newspaper might argue. We believe that a person can, by the Holy Spirit, working through the Word of God, transform a person to having the desires that would be biblical. We may have a different viewpoint on climate change. We certainly would have a different view on creation than the world. We are not apologetic when we say, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And the age of the earth may be a matter of thousands of years old, not millions, not billions. When we speak of end time events, we may be in contradiction for what the world sees. The world converging on Jerusalem, and the Lord Jesus coming out of the sky with 10,000 of his saints, as Jude says. These are odd ways of thinking for the world. It may be the topic of salvation. We hold that there is one way to be saved, and only one way, and that's by faith in Jesus Christ, nothing else. For there is one God, one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave his life a ransom for all to be testified in due time. We believe in the eternality of the soul. We believe that a person may die and be buried, but he shall rise again. We believe in a literal heaven. We believe in a literal hell. And this is, of course, just the beginning of the list. The more we become like the Lord, the more peculiar we will be to the world. And there are many opportunities for people to mock us. There are many opportunities that we could elicit mockery. But now Peter warns, if you're going to be mocked, let it be for standing for righteousness, humbly, truthfully, honorably, bravely, standing for righteousness, and not just be some kind of irritant to others because you're foolish. He says, just be godly, you'll get your conflict. But let it be for the right reasons. Now, as for the world's treatment of Christ, he was stripped, smitten, spat upon, and mocked. And the worst was yet to come. There was no more humiliating and ignoble way to die than by the cross, stripped and nailed to a tree, mocked by those who go by. But we read in Hebrews chapter 11 that Jesus despised the shame. Now, in our vernacular, we hear that, we think that means he hated it. Oh, I despise it. But that's not what the word means. Remember what despise means. We find it there in Hebrews 12, verse 2. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Well, he hated the shame, right? I hate this shame. No, that's not what this word means. Let's start with the Greek word. It's kataphroneo. Kata means against. Phroneo means to think. So it means to think against, to disesteem. Hence, it means to lessen your valuation. To disregard. In English, the word despise, or spies, comes from spectare, which is the Latin verb for to look or to see. Spectators, inspect, expect. There are many words that have that at its core. So spies comes from the word which means to look or see, and D means down or less. So it means to see as less. Some people look at that and have a huge admiration for it. It just fills everything. But despise is to shrink it down. See it as less than you might have seen it otherwise. So reduce in view, to shrink in value, to minimize relative to others. For example, imagine if there were a balloon in this auditorium filled with air until it pressed against the ceiling and the walls and the floor and to fill the entire room. To despise it would be to shrink it down, shrink it down, shrink it, shrink it, shrink it, shrink it down, and then flick it away. That's what he did with the humiliation, with the pain, with the suffering. It was not the big factor. You might notice in your bulletins today a quotation here by Charles Spurgeon. I fear that some men would sooner be damned than to be laughed at. Humiliation I cannot take. It is the elephant in the room. No, it's the balloon filling the room. It's everything. And if I have to hunker away and live a Christ-denying life, if I'm not humiliated, that's what I'll do. Because humiliation is my God. No, honor is my God. That would be wrong. Being despised is part of being a Christian. And that's not all bad news, as you'll see. Despise. Here are other times that same verb is used. Matthew 18:10. Take heed that ye despise not one of these little ones. Don't shrink the value of children. He's just a kid. He's just a little boy. Take heed that you despise not. Don't limit, don't reduce the value of little ones. For I say unto you that in heaven their angels do always behold the face of my Father which is in heaven. You take on them, you take on the angels in heaven, you take on the Father. Don't despise children. Don't despise the mercy of God. Romans 2:4. Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering? You're going to minimize that? Friend, you're not in hell because God's being good to you and he's forbearing and he's longsuffering. The reason that you have any blessing you have is because God's not giving you what you deserve. Don't you know this, that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? Don't shrink the power and value and intent of the goodness of God. That would be wrong despising. Another place we find that verb is in 1 Corinthians 11:22. What, have you not houses to eat and drink in? Or despise ye the church of God and shame them that have not? You're going to treat church like you're in a restaurant or in a car wash or back home on the farm. You can't dress up. You can't have a certain decorum. You can't be respectful. You can't come and listen and sit still and live honorably here. Or do you have such a low regard for the church of God? No, no. Don't despise the church of God. Shall I praise you in this? I praise you not. Let no man despise thy youth. Look, you're a 14-year-old young man. You're 23. You're 31. Some people might say, oh, they're a little young. They're whippersnappers. I only have so much regard. You be the kind of person where whatever age you are, youth, nobody will shrink down your significance, won't despise you. But be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. That about covers it all. 1 Timothy 6:2, and they that have believing masters, that means your boss and he's a Christian, let them not despise them. If you're an employee, that is, don't despise your boss. Don't shrink the value. Because you know what? He's not just a boss. He's God speaking through the boss to you. They are brethren, but rather do them service because they are faithful and beloved, partaker of the benefit. About done here. 2 Peter 2:10, but chiefly them that walk after the flesh and the lust of uncleanness and despise government. Government means authorities. The president, the governor, the senators, the representatives, the policemen, the people in authority. There are some people who just shrink that and hate people in authority. Hate authority. They want to be independent. And some people have found easier to despise than others. But look, the scriptures say, in the lust of uncleanness, you might be driven to this, despising having any authority over you because you want to do what your flesh wants to do. Presumptuous are they, self-willed. They are not afraid to speak evil of dignities. So, question. What is the secret to devaluing the shame that the world would heap on us? Answer. Success may depend on where you look. So I'm just going to give you a very simple counsel, put it together in a way I hope it's useful, biblical. Five places to look so that you bear up to whatever humiliation, whatever mockery you are experiencing, have experienced, will experience in the future. You don't have to go far. I mean, just live a godly life. There'll be those who can't believe you, and they may mock what you say, what you quote, and how you dress, and places you won't go, and places you will go, and whatever all is involved there. You don't have to hunt for it. It'll come to you, the humiliation, the mockery. And the answer for what to do may be where you look. If we are not to be influenced by the world's opinions, and if we are not to be intimidated by the mockery of others, we must look up. First direction is looking up. The psalmist says, I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills, from whence cometh my help. My help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth. Psalm 121, verses 1 and 2. I'm going to look up. I lift up mine eyes unto the hills, from whence cometh my help. Who's your helper? The one who made heaven and earth. That's who helps me. We read in Psalm 118 and verse 6, the Lord, Jehovah, the self-existent one, is on my side. I will not fear. What can man do unto me? Here's our first point. We must so highly esteem the Lord that doing His will becomes all that interests us. Whatever may come, we're going to do the will of the Lord. Oh, they're going to laugh at you. Ooh, what is man that I should be mindful of him? I lift up my eyes to the hills from whence cometh my help. Who's your helper? The one who made heaven and earth, that's who. I look up and I'll bear whatever they have to say, because I'm looking up to the Lord. So Paul says, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also, Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. For to me, to live is to have good opinions of other people toward me, even people who aren't godly, even people who don't have much depth to them, or whatever. Not that I don't care about how people think, but for me, to live is Christ. To live is Christ, and to die is gain. I live for Him and none else. That's what we have here in the handout here, if perhaps you read this, the comments of George Mueller, who was considered probably the most effectual prayer in the 19th century, a wonderful godly man. He was asked what was the key to his successful spiritual life. And he said very simply, there's a day when I died. There's a day when I died. Utterly died. And as he spoke, he bent lower and lower until he almost touched the floor. Died to George Mueller, his opinions, preferences, tastes, and will. Died to the world, its approval or censure. Died to the approval or blame even of my brethren and friends. And since then I have studied only to show myself approved unto God. So we need to look up. Secondly, if we are not to be influenced by the world's opinions, if we are not to be intimidated by the mockery of others, we must look down. A downward look. When I consider thy heavens, the moon, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars, which thou hast ordained. What's he say next? What is man that thou art mindful of him? Psalm 8. Reduce your valuation of the approval of man. Look down on that. We read in Isaiah, behold, the nations are as a drop of a bucket and are counted as the small dust of the balance. All nations before him are as nothing, and they are counted to him less than nothing. You're going to put God on one side and the opinion of humanity on the other side, and that's going to outweigh the other? Come now. God counts them as nothing and vanity. Isaiah 40, 15, 17. We flounder if we bloat the importance of mere man's praise. We read, for they love the praise of men more than the praise of God. John 12, 43. Oh, what a terrible thing to have that on your tombstone. She loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. Would you hate that to be your legacy? We must lay down our need for man's approval. That's not easy. I get done preaching sometimes. I hope I don't tire my wife, but we get private. I say, what do you think? How'd it go? It's important to me. I hope for the right reasons. But he is a Jew, which is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. Romans 2:29. That's a true spiritual person. They don't care about the praise of men, but of God. Thirdly, if we are not to be influenced by the world's opinions, if we are not to be intimidated by the mockery of others, we must look around. Look around you, man. We read in Ephesians 5, 15 and 16. So then, see then that ye walk circumspectly. There's spectari again. It means to look. Circum means in a circle. Do this as you walk. Look all around you. What do you see all around you? You've looked up, you see the greatness of God. You look down, you see the smallness of man. Now look around and see needs. Are you going to be intimidated away from living a Christian life when there's all this need out there? They need you to be sincere and true and godly. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time. Because the days are evil. And take a Phi Beta Kappa and look around and say the days are evil. Urgency of needs around us must override fear of man's reactions. If I go to that parade or that park and I hold out this tract and I say this, people are going to laugh at me. I might get hit. I might be mistreated. Yeah, well, you better forget then the fact that there are people all around you who may not know God, who are still in their sins. That's a minimal concern compared to man's reactions. No, that would be wrong, wouldn't it? Paul says, we are fools for Christ's sake. Being reviled, we bless. Being persecuted, we suffer it. Being defamed, we entreat. We are made as the filth of the world and are the offscouring of all things unto this day. 1 Corinthians 4, 10 through 13. Fourthly, if we are not to be influenced by the world's opinions, if we are not to be intimidated by the mockery of others, we must look back. Look up, look down, look around, look back. What do we mean by that? We read, blessed are ye when men shall revile you. This is the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus speaking, Matthew chapter 5. Blessed are you when men shall revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be what? Exceeding glad. Exceeding. Kylam is the word for ceiling. Ex means past the ceiling. All the way up through the roof and higher. You go up, up, up in your gladness. For great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted the prophets which were before, so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Look back through history. If you're godly, you're going to suffer persecution. That's the product. Shame is part of what believers have always signed up for. 2 Timothy 3:12. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Rejoice, suffering shame for Christ puts you in good company. Acts 5, 41. And they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. Finally, if we are not to be influenced by the world's opinions, if we are not to be intimidated by the mockery of others, we must look forward. Let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. It's for the joy that was set before him. And this isn't where it all ends, folks. This is the one little dit in the long length of life. Oh, it is hard to face those people. There have been times I'm easily intimidated. I once worked in a health fair before I was a pastor, and I went and talked to a medical doctor who had a display of a display that young people shouldn't have looked at. And I said something to him, and I saw that look on his face. He didn't even have to say anything, and I felt intimidated already. That scowl, that despising, that disrespect, that rejection of me. Come on now. We can bear up with it. Who for the joy that was set before him, he looked ahead to what this is going to do in the future, and it was good. Hebrews 12, 1 and 2. See, the pain will be worth the gain. Moses, for example, esteemed the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he was looking ahead. He had respect unto the recompense of the reward. Hebrews 11, 26. In summary, here are the secrets to devaluing shame so that it does not get in the way of doing God's will. Look up. By that we mean heighten your esteem for God's will. 2, look down. By that we mean lower your esteem for man's opinions. 3, look around. Bear reproach given the needs all about you. 4, look back, accept the godly's heritage of shame. And 5, look forward. See that the rewards will be worth the reproach. Jesus despised the shame. So should we. May we pray. Lord, if we could just pick and choose those elements of Christianity that are pleasing and easy, but we know if any man come after me, Jesus said, put his hand in the plow and look back, not fit for the kingdom of God. May we not be a fearful people, but a people whose eyes are set on the hills, on the horizon from whence our Lord comes. May we be a people who have such high regard for the opinion of God, the rewards of heaven and the heritage of the people and the needs all about us, that we will follow thee anywhere and do anything. God, give us courage. God, give us wisdom. God, give us high esteem for the things we should esteem highly and low esteem for the things we should esteem lowly. And Father, save the souls who are listening, those which have not yet called on Christ. Have them call on Christ today. Have them be born again today, translated from the domain of darkness into the kingdom of God's dear Son. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. And then may we all live for him who died for us. In Jesus' name, amen.
This morning will be hymn number 315 in your gray hymnals. 315. When you find that, would you stand with me? We'll sing Like a River Glorious.